This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to speak about an inward longing that has to be in the heart of every true Christian. At least it starts that way. In many people's lives, it may not end up this way, but it starts this way. I believe the moment that you and I are genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, there is a cry. We're going to talk about it tonight and let the Holy Spirit begin to search us and see the work that He needs to do within us. Now, Father, I commit my life and time, my mind, and everything You've given me into Your hands. I ask You to be glorified tonight. I ask, O God, that You would push back the powers of darkness that would so want to encroach on the truth that can set people free. I pray, God, that You give me quickening, a clarity in my mind and heart and spirit that I can say this. And I ask, Lord, that every word would have an eternal weight on it that comes from Your heart. I ask You, Holy Spirit, to animate me. I don't want to even be in the mix of this message. Let it come from Your heart. Let my body just be an expression of Your life that is within me. I'm asking You, Jesus, to be glorified in this. And Father, I yield my life and heart to it. And I ask, O God, that You would be satisfied at the end of this evening and that You would be glorified in Your church. And I ask it in Jesus' name. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Father, Jesus said, glorify me with Yourself. In other words, let Your life be what resurrects me, as it is. He knew He was going to His death. There was a cry in the heart of Jesus Christ, which I am convinced has to be in the heart of everyone who says that they have Christ living within them. The word glory in the original text is doxa, and it means an inward radiance which attracts attention. Now, for the New Testament Christian, it speaks of what God destined us to be in Christ before the world began. That's an amazing thought. Did you know that you're not a happenstance tonight? You were in the mind of God before the world was created. He knew you. He knew you by name. He knew where you would be born. He knew where you would live. He knew you would be here tonight in Times Square Church. Now, before sin entered the world, God had created you and I in His own image. There, we were to be an expression of the person and character of God as it is. Not for purposes of self-glorying, but that God, through His creation, might be glorified. I was created to glorify God. Now, sin broke that channel as it is and left me and you, before we knew Christ, to a fallen nature, which is depraved, which even with its best efforts falls extremely short of the glory of God. Falls short of what you and I are called to be, or how we're to live our lives, and how God, in effect, is to be glorified through us. You see, He knew us before the creation of the world, and He determined that He would be made known through you to a world that lies in rebellion to the person of Jesus Christ, to His justice, and even to His mercy. I believe personally there's an inward cry in a true Christian. It's, Jesus, glorify yourself in me. Be glorified in my life. Let me finish on this earth the work which you have given me to do. Nobody else can do what I've been called to do. I've been uniquely called and fashioned of God, and there's a divine purpose of God that my life has been set apart for. Now, I could not have known it when I was outside of the kingdom of God. But when I came to Jesus Christ, I was grafted back into the life and lineage of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself is the firstborn from the dead. I, too, am raised from the dead in Him. If He is in me, I am raised from the dead. I already have eternal life. I'm not hoping to have it someday. I already have it. His life is now in me. Yes, of course, I'm in a body that is going to perish, but one day even this body is going to be changed by the Word of God. Until the day He takes me home, I have been left on this earth just as you have for a purpose. It's a divine purpose. God has something He wants to do through my life. And whatever it is that He wants to do, He has determined that He will be glorified in it. There's a song that the church used to sing years ago. Father, glorify Thyself. Father, glorify Thyself in me. Whether pleasure or in pain, over my life I give You reign. Father, glorify Thyself in me. Whatever it is you want to do, God, I just invite You to do it. I invite You to lead me on that path. I invite You to do the work that needs to be done. I invite You, God, by the power of the Spirit of Christ within me, by the Holy Spirit inside of me, to take dominion as it is over this flesh that is so alienated from the mind of God, so wants to live its own way. It even wants to produce its own form of Christianity, which, of course, won't glorify God. The true cry of every Christian, every believer in Christ, has to be, Jesus, be glorified in me. How can we say that the Spirit of Christ is in us and not have the same cry? Now, I know that that's not the way many of God's people live today. But honestly, even if the cares of this world are choking out the fruit of Christ in your life, even tonight, if you're honest, just for a moment, you have to acknowledge that if you are a Christian, that cry, that seed of that cry is in you. It's in there. There's a desire in you planted by God to glorify God. You may not know how to get there, but the desire is there. You have a desire. Now, the devil will come against you with everything he's got to take that desire out of your heart. He does not want Christ glorified through your life, because he knows through history when somebody is set apart and their lives begin to radiate Jesus Christ, things begin to change around them. Families come to God, communities get changed, and sometimes whole countries come into revival when one person is laid hold of by the Spirit of God and says, God Almighty, glorify yourself in me. Guide me, lead me, wherever you want me to go, take me there. And let my life be an expression of who you are. Now, our natural minds may not understand this. We may not even understand where it's going to lead us or how we're going to get there. But we really don't have to. I think I've learned through a little bit of experience that all I have to do is walk with Him. He knows where we're going. I just have to love Him with all of my heart and trust Him. And I just walk through my day. And the inward cry is, be glorified in me. Be glorified in everything that you have chosen to do in my life. Now, many Christians are misled. And this is a generation, I think, of largely misled Christianity. Not all, obviously, but many are misled because this is no longer the cry of their lives. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 3 just for a moment, I want to take a little journey through the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about the beginning, as it is, of His public earthly ministry. It says, and Jesus, when He was baptized, it's Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, many of us have known this. Those that are new Christians, you're beginning to understand this now in your walk with God. You set out after salvation to be baptized. You go down into this water of immersion after you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the water of immersion really means I'm dying to my old way of living. I'm dying to my old values system, my old desires, my doing things my way, living by my own will and stubbornness and rejection to the will of God. And now I'm coming up out of the water and believing that as Jesus was raised from the dead, so now I too am going to walk in newness of life. And many of you have followed. You've received Christ as it is. You've followed into the waters of baptism. The scripture says, and the heavens were opened. And all of a sudden, you lived under this cloud. You know what I'm talking about, those that have come to the Lord in the last while. You know, this doom that just surrounds you, this foreboding of the future, this sense of inadequacy, this feeling of what was I created for? Where am I going? What is my life all about? And all of a sudden you receive Christ and the heavens are open. It's like there's an endless possibility now. My life can become anything that God... Now you instinctively begin to know this. I can't tell you how I knew this, but I knew it when I came to Christ. I knew God had a plan. I knew somehow He's going to be glorified through my life. And the scriptures, which before were just a dead letter book, because the Spirit of God was now inside of me, became a living expression of God's mind to me. And every word was life that I could go in and devour and feed on it. And as I fed on it, it became stronger in the knowledge of Christ and the grace of my God. We begin to understand that as the heavens are open, we are changing into the image of what it is that God in Christ has destined us to be. Of course, it's the image of Christ Himself. Then the scripture says the Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. And we've come through the waters of baptism. We've seen the heavens open. The Spirit of God comes upon us. And then this voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we have this deep inner knowledge that we are pleasing in the sight of God. You know, it's a strange thing. It's only the supposed learned believer that loses this, but the new believer has this instinctively of God. Yeah, you're a mess. You're coming to the kingdom of God. You got a wagon load of baggage that goes right down to 42nd Street. But still you're here tonight. And you know that you are pleasing to God. You haven't got it all together. You have a long way to go, but you have this inward knowledge. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I've started a new life. The heavens are open. The Spirit of God is upon me. And I am pleasing in the sight of my God. And you know it instinctively. You know it. And there's this inner cry, oh God, use me for your glory. Do something through my life. But you see, from Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when we see all of this that came on his life, we would think now that it just doesn't get any better. It has to be up and up from here. I mean, it has to get better. I'm baptized in water. I've got the Spirit on me. The heavens are open. I'm pleasing in the sight of God. I've got all this promise. You'd think Jesus would move right from there to a place of ruling and reigning, but that's not the way it was to be. And many, many people come to Christ and they have a little bit of understanding. And they want to move right from that little bit of understanding to ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. They join the mountain mover crowd. You know, the theological mountain movers are out casting down this and renting helicopters and spiritually taking over cities. And all of the rest of this foolishness that accomplishes nothing for the kingdom of God. Doesn't bring him any glory. You see, first, Matthew chapter 4, just in the beginning, it says, Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness. After all of this knowledge, all of this wonderful experience with God, he's moved into the wilderness. And if we had time tonight, I could prove to you that this is the way, this is the pathway to glorifying God. You consider the children of Israel out of Egypt. Where did they go? Before the promised land, there was a wilderness. Consider Moses called to deliver a people out of darkness, out of the king's palace. And before becoming the deliverer, he had to go into the wilderness and ended up really on the backside of the desert, as the scripture says. You consider Jacob before inheriting the true blessing. He had sought it one way and thought he had obtained it. But before getting the true blessing of God, had to be taken through a wilderness experience where he had to learn some issues of his own heart. You think about Joseph, called to be a deliverer to his brethren. And from the moment he's called to the moment he becomes the deliverer with the keys and the storehouse of food that a whole generation was about to need, he has to suffer betrayal and go into a very long personal wilderness experience. If I had time, we could talk about Daniel, who's taken captive at a young age and brought into a very deep personal wilderness before this knowledge of God that was given to him that would influence kings became part of his life. Think of Ezekiel having to be taken on a forced march with the rest of the children of Israel into a place of wilderness and captivity before the calling of God that was to give revelation and understanding of their situation in the future came into his life. You see, it's in the wilderness that the core values of your Christian life will be formed. Not on the mountaintop, in the wilderness. It's most often a place that's out of the public eye. It's known only to you and God. Nobody else sometimes knows about the things that you're going through, but God does. And what happens here in this wilderness, and it's a God-led wilderness. This is not something the devil has brought into your life. Oh, the devil is there because Jesus was led into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, you see, the Spirit led him there. But in there, he was tempted by the devil. It's not the devil leading you there. It's the Spirit leading you there. The devil will tempt you in this place. But what happens here will determine whether or not you and I will ever glorify Jesus Christ. In the wilderness. That's where your character is formed. The hidden work, then you will emerge from this wilderness experience. Now, some people run from it. Some people try to escape it very quickly. And you'll see very shortly as we go through the scriptures, their lives don't bring glory to God. Now, Satan was after Jesus' pursuit of a life that would glorify his Father. Satan knew the harm that would come if the singleness that was in him, the single pursuit of his eye to glorify his Father, could not be tampered with. He knew his kingdom perhaps was in incredible jeopardy. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, he came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You see, the devil knows something. He knows that God is not glorified in ministry that focuses on its own provision. There are all types of ministries out there today whose primary focus is their own provision. They look in the scriptures, and everywhere they look in the scriptures, they're trying to turn stones into bread. They're trying to evade and avoid every hard place, every wilderness time, every prison cell as it is where the gospel, as Paul did, would be written. They're trying to duck and avoid all of these things and turn everything in the Bible into their own provision. And there's no glory. People turn on the television looking for God and they encounter this type of ministry that just focuses on everything that puts bread in their hands. And there's no glory in it. And even the unsaved instinctively know this isn't God. The greedy perhaps are drawn in. But the honest searcher, seeker says this can't be God. This is can't be the Christ that went to a cross. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, the devil took him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You see, he knew that God is not glorified by those who lust for position and power. You see, Satan had first-hand knowledge of this. He was one of the original lusters for position and power in heaven, and because he couldn't obtain it, he was cast out and took a third of heaven with him in a rebellion. And I think of the myriads those who profess to be Christians today and who lust in their hearts for position and power, all of the ladder climbers in every denomination that calls itself by the name of Jesus Christ, lusting for position and power, lusting for to scoop in other organizations, lusting to be called by some title that's a foot long and have theology a quarter of an inch deep. And the devil knew this type of ministry cannot glorify God. He took him in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 to the pinnacle of a temple. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and told him, "Cast yourself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now Satan knew that God is not glorified by those who proceed on the journey led by their own impulsiveness and presumption. You see, you can head out to do something. You can even have scripture to back it, but it's not God's leading. It's not the way that God has chosen to be glorified in your life. You can be a pastor and you can be quoting every scripture in this, in the book that talks about build, build, build. And you head out to build something and to build this magnificent edifice and leave the congregation with hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars in debt. And then walk away because there was no provision. And in one sense, it's that casting themselves off the pinnacle of the temple and saying, God, if I do this, if I find a scripture and I just hold to this and I cast myself off, you are obliged to catch me before I hit the bottom. Not so. The Lord is not glorified by impulsive Christianity. He is glorified by those who follow His voice. By those who follow His leading. When Jesus cried out in John chapter 17, His inner cry for the Father's glory came from the knowledge that to glorify God in the manner that was in His Father's heart, that which was in His Father's heart before the foundation of the world, now to do this, He had to die. And His Father had to raise Him again. You see, this is the glory He was talking about. Let me show you this in Luke chapter 9. Go there, please, with me. Luke chapter 9. Verse 28, it says, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and James and John, or John and James rather, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, who were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. And the glory is the same word that Jesus used when He said, Father, glorify Yourself in me. Doxa. And spoke of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with Him were heavy with sleep. You see, they appeared. Moses and Elijah appeared. And they appeared in the manner that glorified God. And then they were speaking to Him about this coming time when He would glorify His Father. And they spoke of His death, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear this. The scripture says in verse 32 that Peter and they that were with Him were heavy with sleep. They were not ready to hear it. Everything in their fallen nature and natural mind would be against it. We all want to glorify God on our own terms. But the Lord spoke to His only Son and said, this is how you're going to glorify Me. You're going to die. And I'm going to raise you again from the dead. Now, Peter was the only later ready to hear this. In John chapter 21, Jesus, after being raised from the dead, appeared to Peter after Peter had terribly failed in his attempts to live for the Lord. And He said, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, He said, you're going to stretch forth your hands and another is going to gird you and going to take you into a place that you don't desire to go. And the scripture says, this He spoke, signifying by what death He should glorify God. And then He said to Peter, follow Me. I found this interesting. The question arises, by what death are you and I called to glorify God? Now, I'll explain this to you in just a minute. Now, Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life, and the context of this means his old nature, whosoever will try to preserve his old ways of thinking and doing things. He wants Christ, but he wants what he was outside of the kingdom of God. He wants the old nature still to live in him and govern him. If he tries to save this, he will lose his life. He will lose what I have for him. He will lose the destiny that I have ordained for him before the foundation of the world. He will end up, perhaps at the end of his days, with a testimony of the name of Jesus on his or her lips, but his life will not have glorified God. At the end of his days, his life will be just a mixture that people will look at with some measure of confusion. And it was partly truth and partly fiction. There was a measure, as it is, of God in it, but not what God destined it to be. You see, we fail to glorify Christ when in some times of difficulty we seek to survive and not die. This is how we fail to glorify Him. When difficulty comes our way and we try to live, we try to survive, we reason with our own minds, which is the best way out of this situation? Instead of drawing back and saying, Jesus, be glorified in this. I think of Paul as the Lord has got him on a journey. The end of this journey is a prison cell. And God Almighty Himself is going to put paper and a pen in Paul's hand, and He's going to write a significant portion of the New Testament Scriptures that we have today. God had determined to glorify Himself through a man who was being led to prison. But I think of Agabus and some other well-meaning Christians along the journey who went through the whole rigmarole of taking their belts and tying their hands and saying to Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. Think of the good that could come from your life if you could just circumvent. Why do you have to do this? You're doing so much good here. But you see, Paul had this inward knowledge that to die is gain. To die, not just a physical death necessarily, but to die to the things that I think are right and to follow the voice of God within me. To move to what it is that God has for my life. To not try to survive in every situation, but to say, Lord, if I have to die in this situation, it's better that I die here that You may live in me and be glorified through me. Now let me explain. Let me bring it home for you. For example, in a situation of conflict. Now Proverbs 13:10 says that only by pride comes contention. So when there's contention in a home, a marriage, in a family, between two Christians even, that means there are two people who are still very much alive, still very much want their own way, still very much are right in their own sight. The end result is a contention where Jesus Christ is not glorified. Young Christians come in, they see older Christians fighting, holding grudges one with another, bitter, speaking angry words, children at home, mom and dad at the table after raising their hands in church, won't speak to each other at the supper table, and children are sitting there, and Jesus Christ is not glorified. Not only is He not glorified, He's virtually hidden from their view. And the problem is that somebody is refusing to die. Somebody is refusing to die to their pride. Somebody is wanting to stay alive. It takes two people to fight. If one of them is dead, there's no longer a fight. I don't have to be the victor in every situation. I am truly the victor if I die with Christ. If I die to my right to be right. If I understand in my heart there's a higher law than winning every conflict. The higher law is that Jesus be glorified and nobody ever stumble over my life on the way to finding Him as Lord and Savior. When we see another person more gifted, being more promoted, more appreciated, and we say in our hearts, Lord, let me die to the envy. Let me die to the desire in me for preeminence. Let me be content to be where I am. Paul said, I have learned. That didn't happen overnight. You don't get that in New Testament Theology 101. You got to walk a while with God to say, I have learned. I've learned to be content to sing in the choir and give my all to God. And if that's all I ever have, I've learned to be content there. I've learned to be content in the marriage that I'm in. I've learned to be content to have the children that I have. I've learned to be content to work on the job where God has placed me in this world. I've learned to be content with the talents I have. I've learned to be content with the voice He's given me, the sight He's put in my eyes. I've learned to be content. Hallelujah. And even if for a season it looks like I have no life. Even if for a season everybody looks at me and says, he's in a grave, he's dead, roll the stone over him. It's your choice, Lord, to leave me there or to raise me up into the person that You have destined me to be. But I have learned to be content. Thank God! Thank God! Thank God! Oh, Jesus, thank You. I've seen more Christians destroyed by ambition than any other sin. Discontent in the heart, always pushing and jockeying and moving for some new thing, some new position. Hallelujah. Thank God for the privilege of being dead. You see, it's the dead person that will glorify God. The Bible says that, I preached on a couple of weeks ago, that people wanted to even kill Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead. And because of him, many people were believing in Jesus Christ. There's something very attractive about a contented person. Would you agree? I find it very attractive to come in the church and I just see some guys here every week and they got a bottle of Windex and a thing and they're just polishing this thing. It's their ministry. They don't ever get to preach behind it, but they get to polish it. And they're content. Hi, Pastor. How are you? Oh, they bring me under conviction quite often because they, God, please, let me be as contented as that man in everything that I am and called to do. You see, this is level ground. It's not what we do. It's that we do what we're called to do. And that in it, we glorify God. Hallelujah. It's incredible when the revelation finally hits that this is how we glorify God. We rest in Him. We let Him be who He is in us. He begins to radiate through us everywhere we go. And that's the type of person that truly glorifies God. In John chapter 16, I'm going to close with this tonight. And I'm going to show you. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now stop right there. Now we think that that's the Holy Spirit's just going to do that all by himself. The Holy Spirit's going to come down just like a cloud. He's going to hover over New York and he's going to convince everybody of sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, he does. But how does he do it? You see, he does it through a church. He does it through a people that gather. They corporately worship, but then they're dispersed throughout the city. And the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit in me, should be leaving in our wake everywhere we go a savor. It's like a perfume. You ever had anybody walk by you in the lobby of an apartment building and they have a very strong aftershave or some kind of perfume and it just catches you as they go by? And you think, oh, that smells nice. And we are, as Christians, are to be like that. Walk in a room and the savor, it's like the savor of the Savior just follows us. And everywhere we go, as we interact with people all day, and there is a convicting of sin because in us the power of the sin nature is broken. People look at your life, they look at mine, they say, well, there's a person that seems to be very happy with what they are and who they are. Not looking to be somebody else, not striving, not discontent. It's so hard dealing with discontented Christians. I'm talking from the perspective sometimes of somebody who's not saved. And they're looking to find God. And they're looking in my life. And I have to wonder, is the Holy Spirit in me? Is Jesus being glorified in me? When they look, are they convinced that they are under the power of sin because they see somebody who's free from its power? Free from the grip of the envious heart. Free from the slanderous tongue. Free from the lust of the things of this life. Whose conversation and mind seems to be in another place. Who is more concerned as it is about people than things. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will convince this world of righteousness. Now the word in the Greek New Testament means, here's the definition. The realization of God's claim upon him by the miraculous regenerating action of the Holy Spirit. And here's really what it means. An inward radiance of Christ is beginning to attract attention. People are looking at you. And they see that you are supernaturally becoming the very person that God in Christ destined you to be before the world began. Did you know when Jesus was raised from the dead and you were brought into Christ, it was God's plan to remake you into the very person that he had in his mind before sin ever even entered the world. Why would we want to fall short of the glory of God? Why would we want to be captivated by the things of this world? Supernaturally changing. You know how attractive that is? That's what attracted me to Christ. I had a man come to my house and told me he was a womanizer and a drunk and a card player, and the man I'm looking at looks like he was raised in a church singing Amazing Grace all of his life. I remember thinking, the man who's speaking to me is not the man he's telling me about. And it wasn't even so much the scripture he was quoting. It was the supernatural change. The supernatural love that he had for me even when I was rude to him. Never lost his focus, never lost the course that it seemed in God. And the whole focus was me, my heart, the saving of my soul. He's a very attractive Christian. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he comes, will reprove the world of judgment. Judgment in the believer that glorifies Christ. That the devil, the devil's world, and all of its fallen ways have been judged and taken to the cross. Judged to be unworthy of the child of God. Envy has been judged. Slander has been judged. It's been taken to the cross. Ambition judged. You see, the prince of this world is judged. His way of thinking, his way of doing things, his reasonings, even the subtle infusions he tries to put into the life of Christ in the believer is judged. No, I can say like Paul now, to live, I live for Christ. To die is gain. No other life to live but the life of God within me. It's amazing to live a life where you're walking through this world and you're not snickering at dirty jokes in the lunchroom. You're not getting paid under the table. You're not cheating on your income tax. The sleep is sweet. I have to tell you right now. Sweet. To put your head on your pillow at night, not have to worry about what you said the day before. Hoping it matches up with the day after. Because you've spoken the truth. Judged. Not living under the power of sin. A supernatural working of God's righteousness producing the life of Christ that you and I were destined to have before the foundation of this world. Walking through the midst of a crooked and dark generation, our lives an evidence that the prince of this world is judged. Judged, defeated, triumphed over. Christ rose from the dead. He showered his own bride with gifts. And our lives become a testimony. This is what I want my life to be. It's what you as a Christian, what we as Christians in this house tonight, it should be the cry of our heart. And because it's not been the cry of much of the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of gospel, but very little that glorifies Jesus Christ. To walk with Him means that you and I are always stretching our hands out, like Peter. And we are always moving to some form of personal death that will glorify God. Some giving up, a releasing of things that can only kill us if we hold on to them. That God might be glorified through us. I'm thinking as I was preparing this week, of a question. By what death might you glorify God tonight? Now Jesus said to Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands and you're going to be led where you don't want to go and you can't go, but you're going to be led there anyway. And he said this signified by what death he would glorify God. So the question begs itself, by what death may we glorify God tonight? What quarrel is God asking you to lay down? We heard about it this morning. What quarrel? What bitterness? What thing is going on that God says, you want out of this thing? Well, here's the way out. Die. Stretch out your hands and die. Be led by the Spirit of God where you don't want to go. And die there. And glorify God. What ambition. What unfulfilled sense of self or destiny. That doesn't come from God. It comes from the human reasoning. It comes from your own fallen nature. Now, you've latched onto Jesus Christ and say, well, but you see, Christ is going to help me to fulfill my destiny. But the problem with this is the destiny is of your own making. It's in your own mind. Your destiny might be Africa, and you think you're going to be the head of some company on Wall Street. Your destiny might be to die on the mission field in 5 years. That might be your destiny. I'm not joking about that. It very well might be your destiny. That might be what God really has for your life. And here you are channeling the whole and fighting the whole way. Saying of sorts, God be glorified. God be glorified. God, why are you not being glorified? Because you're refusing to stretch your hands out. What secret desire needs to be taken to the cross? What sense of self-image, what unfulfilled longing, what excused sin is robbing you of the glory of God? What excused sin? Well, God knows I'm just human. God says, no, I know you're just human, but I am God. Stretch out your hands. Let me take you out of this thing. Let me give you the victory. The Lord is not letting me go on this in my own life, calling me constantly to stretch out my hands and die. Just certain things you're not even aware of just pops up in your heart. God says, just stretch out your hands and give me glory. Let me be glorified in you. Let me take this away from you. Yield this to me. Give it up as it is. And let me be glorified in you. I believe this is the cry of the Christian. I don't know of any other cry that comes from the heart of God, but Jesus, be glorified in me. And tonight, I want to give you an invitation to an altar here in the main sanctuary and the education annex. I want to give you an invitation to stretch your hands out and die. To whatever the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about this evening, I promise you that you will walk away from this altar with a renewed sense of God's purposes and glory and a renewed sense of freedom and strength. If you'll have the courage to say, God, help me to die to this thing in my life that is robbing my life of the testimony of your glory within me. Would you please stand? The Holy Spirit is drawing you. I'm going to ask you to slip out now on the balcony. You can go to either exit in the main sanctuary. Just slip out right where you are. Please make your way here. There are relationships tonight that have to go. There are habits that have to go. There are besetting sins that need to be laid down. Ambitions. There are so many that are just full of ambition, but yet claiming to belong to Christ. Come and lay this down. Those that are always trying to turn hard places into bread, turn it. Come, just lay it down. Stretch your hands out to God. And you're going to know joy that is really unspeakable and full of glory. There's a peace that passes understanding when you know, like you know, that everything in your life is in the hands of God. There's a peace. Hallelujah. Jesus. God, that's the cry of our heart tonight. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, guide me. Lead me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to see. Make me into the person that you had in your mind before the world was created. Jesus, you have bought for me everything that I lost because of sin. You have broken its power And the life of God is now my life. And the plan of God is now my plan. And the destiny of God is now my destiny. I have a cry in my heart. Jesus, be glorified in me as I go throughout my day. Be glorified in me. Lead me where I can't go. Give me strength that can only come from you. Judge in me all thinking that comes from the prince of this world. I want to say like Paul, this world has nothing in me, and I have nothing in this world. Jesus be glorified. Now I thank you from the depths of my heart that you hear my cry. And just as you led Peter, you will lead me. And my life will bring honor and glory to your name in my home, among my family, where I work, where I live, where I travel, where I serve. Jesus, be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Now thank Him. Praise Him. He will do it for you. He will do it for you. He will be glorified in you. He will be glorified. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, Father, I pray as a pastor in this church, God, shake New York City with all of these lives that will glorify Christ. Shake the foundations of hell. Shake the lust for money and the lust for fame and false leadings and all of the trappings of the devil. Shake it to its core, oh God. Lord, we ask you to infuse the life of Jesus into this decaying, dying city. And let a shout of glory come into this place, oh God, as you are revealed through your church. Be glorified in your church. Be glorified through your people, oh God. Where we go, where we travel, where we work, where we live. When we speak, be glorified. Convince this world, this city of its sin, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and the judgment of the prince of this world. Oh God, be glorified. Be glorified in these last hours of time, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.